So I feel like the couple of week break since I wasn't here two Sundays ago, and we can put this on the recording as well, no problem. Thank you for those that filled in for me on that particular day. My wife and her cousin Dana, that many of you have met right here, lives in Long Beach, arranged for us to go to Mexico, to Ensenada, and we enjoyed a home, a Mexican hacienda that was way different than our life, I'll tell you what. But it was a fun week. Out of our balcony, my wife and I, we could look out and see the whole Bay of Ensenada. We're up on a ridge, and go the opposite side of the house and look at the Pacific leading toward Japan, you know, and there's a spit that goes out. At the end of that was La Bufadora, where the second largest in the world spout comes up. You know, the ocean surges. It can blow water up 100 feet. Well, it was only about 40 feet for us, but it was fun to be there. But to be there together with family and some of their inner circle people, too. It was a good time. So thank you. And I appreciate my wife, especially, and Dana putting that together for my 65th birthday. It came and it went. And the only reason I felt different was it was a way different location, man. But I've been telling people, kind of partially in fun, but partially true, I don't know if I could have stood it another day. There was nothing for me to physically put my hands on and fix or whatever. You know, I'm wired that way. The one that owns the home gave it to us for the cost. Excuse me, for the cost of simply paying the cleaning fee. Otherwise, it would cost $900 per night. So imagine. I mean, let your imagination go. This was an amazing place. We not only wouldn't pay that, we couldn't pay that. You know, it's crazy. So for a cleaning fee, Marlene gave it to us. So thank you, Lord, for them and for that family. Pretty fun. Came back to Blossom being positive with COVID, and others positive with COVID, and shortly thereafter, others got sick with this or with that, and then Sherry Lou breaking her leg last Monday. Whoa. Just want to share what's on my heart. Aiming and been preparing for Ephesians, but the more I prepare, the bigger this particular teaching got, to where the introduction I want to share with you is going to be the message today. And we'll get, with God willing, we'll get back into Ephesians 5 next week. But just my heart to you, I went to bed last night with the thought that our church has been crippled. Not simply in the last 2 weeks, though there have been a lot of illnesses, but for the last 2 years it's been building. And actually it's been building since the temptation of Satan's in the Garden of Eden. But now it seems to be much more concentrated. I wrote an email just a few days ago to everyone on Friday, everyone whose email I have, stating what I perceived was that most sicknesses were past those. But things came to my attention later on Friday and then Saturday that really were heartbreaking. The final one last night, 10:30, was when Millie called about Ken taking a turn for the worst. Deep coughing. We're just praying that the pneumonia doesn't set in to him. Pray for these dear people. Our personal crippling this week has been illnesses, including COVID, and accidents, and for some, turmoil in jobs and relationships. But though we have sustained injury, we are not defeated. And that's where I want to go in this little set. I take heart in the fact that it is not only us locally. There is a major attack on the human race. I believe that the people of the church, believers in the Lord Jesus, have especially been targeted. I really believe that. COVID is part of the attack on the human race as a whole. But many other tools and weapons are being implemented against us, the church of God. This morning, kind of preparing to be here way early on, I sensed the choices we have, and I want to talk about those choices. We can either give up, lay down our arms and surrender to the pressure, giving up all hope, or we can wake up, redouble our efforts, and by the grace of God, keep pushing into enemy-occupied territory, doing the work of the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Would you turn to 2 Timothy for a moment, please? Second Timothy chapter 4. Dave, I went immediately here last night after your call to me, saying that you were down and might not be able to fill in for Sunday school. Just one more little, We talked about the second verse, but 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul, at the end of his life, he's about to die. He's about to be martyred for the name of Jesus. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When the fruit is ripe to be picked and when it's still green, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, bringing that good news. Fulfill your ministry. See, we've got a place. We have a purpose and a place designed by God. Endure hardship. We keep moving forward. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. All of that started with the statement, be sober in all things. But you're the contrast. Others have laid down their arms. Others have gone to sleep. Others have quit. Others have turned to other teachers or other sources of truth, supposedly. Yes. But you, be sober in all things. Four separate writers in our New Testament address this, and I believe it seems to me as fresh. Please turn to Romans 12. As fresh as if the ink were still wet. In Romans 12, most of us have these first couple of verses memorized. After it talks about presenting our body a living, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2 addresses what I'm leaning on this morning. Do not be conformed to this world. One of the options is to do that. To get under this place of too much pressure or too much temptation and go that direction. The word, don't be conformed to this world, a lot of you have heard me teach on this before. It means jammed into a mold. You're forcing the cookie dough so it's shaped like this. And that is the world, and God is saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a redoubling of effort that has to start with a choice and a determination on our own part to keep moving ahead while we're still calling it today. We're still kicking and breathing. Renewing of the mind that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, please. Way at the end of your Bible, 1 John 2, and I know many of us could quote this, verse 15. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away. Also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. It is still a temptation for me as a child of God to lean that direction, to be pulled that direction, even to be forced in some sense that direction. And the Greek wording is, do not agape the world. Set that as high as an utmost, and that is the target that we're shooting for. Do not agape. Back up to James, please, chapter 4. James 4, beginning at verse 4. Using the term adulteresses, and he's talking about spiritual adultery, going away from God. You adulteresses, do you? And I'm not calling you that, by the way, this morning. That's not, you know. But the scripture addresses us. If it's ours, let's own it. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. The spirit is still there. How dare I think that he is failing? How dare I think, well, that's not worth it anymore. He jealously guards that spirit. But he gives a greater grace. Verse 6. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Interesting that the enemy is brought up here, and therefore the battle is assumed. It's at least implied. Resist that enemy. He's not coming swinging a club. He's coming with all kinds of other stuff, wanting to waylay us, wanting to discourage us, wanting to defeat us in our heart and our mind. Draw near to God, resist the devil. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's got other work to do. Draw near to God, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, we don't know the total group that James is speaking to, at least their makeup, except they're human. They're of the 12 tribes of Israel. He says that in verse 1 of chapter 1. They are people that are struggling with life, and some of them are going the wrong way. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. And I think this is applied to all of those who think they're doing just great, but God is not in the picture. Laughing and isn't it a party? Be miserable, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And one more, Peter talks about it, 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, I see relationship in all of these passages. 1 Peter 5, a little bit to the right from James. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And it's my kind of practical understanding that that enemy and all his henchmen, they don't take a recess. They don't take a break. They don't get distracted with other things. That is what they do. We are their target. But resist him, firm in faith or in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being experienced or accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That's where I take a little heart. I'm sorry that they have to go through it too, but you know what? I'm not the only one. I am not in any place to feel sorry for myself. I'm getting the brunt of the attack. Poor me. Not at all. Not at all. Verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're in a battle, and I feel right now we are crippled, locally, personally, and I'm not quitting. And I really believe that the bulk of the body is not quitting. I'm really glad about that. I don't like to be lonely, especially when it comes to this kind of a fight. While others succumb to the pressure of the world, we must not. The Holy Spirit within us, that he is jealously guarding, will give us the grace to press on if we draw near to him. And quoting Joshua in Joshua 24, 14 and 15, after he told the people of Israel to put away their gods, he said, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the ones they served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you are living, choose today. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the determination. That's the place that God brings us to. Even if others succumb to something else, we must also remember that there are many people around this planet who are also tightening up the belt of their suit of armor and pressing forward in this battle. I believe we have many brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus who are aware, who are alert, and in the fray of the battle. Our enemy has his intentions, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4, 4. I'm almost ready to get into Ephesians. It just kept getting bigger. I do want to jump ahead in Ephesians to chapter 6 and read that to put all of this together. Ephesians chapter 6, please. The things we'll address in the next part of chapter 5 really are parts and pieces of this battle, and our thinking and our actions, our choosing. We hand the enemy the weapons that he hits us with sometimes. That sounds pretty stupid. And so these things in chapter 4 and into chapter 5 are areas that we can do something about by choosing God and choosing his way, including how we're to act in marriages. But he ends the book talking about the spiritual battlefield. Chapter 6, verse 10, and I thought that would be a great place to start to introduce chapter 5. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I know from the scripture, and I can point out a number of texts that demonstrate it, that really when I try to stand in my own strength, guess what 1 Corinthians 10:12 says I will do? Behold, he who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8, 9, and 10 talks about appealing to God to take away this thorn in the flesh, and God doesn't do it. But God replies, saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will rather glory in the Lord, that the power of God may be upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when this says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, let's pull these thoughts into it and realize I don't have it in me. I can't do this on my own. This is God's battle, beginning with his strength. I'm not going to teach through this whole passage, so I can't help but make a few comments. Kind of my nature, I guess. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I take it that the image of scheming that he is doing, I should take very literally, that he stays up nights planning on what he's going to do, kind of thing. What can I do next to cripple them? Discourage them? Is it going to be a physical ailment, raw and awful colitis, COVID? Is it going to be some thing between a husband and a wife, which is constantly happening around us? Between you and a boss, or parents and their kids, or kids and their parents, schemes of the enemy. What can I do? What kind of a wedge can I jam in there? How can I make this hurt? Okay, this doesn't sound like much fun here. But you know what? If you've signed up with Jesus, you've signed up for a battle. And you're on the winning side. That's what's cool. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against dad and mom, against wife or husband, against my boss or my neighbor. It's not flesh and blood. It's not the automobile maker that made your car that you were so angry about that issue that it's got. Our battle, I'm just picking out of the sky, you know, because we go to those places. That's my enemy. No. Not flesh and blood, but against rulers. These are powers, world forces of this darkness against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. If it was against flesh and blood, your guns and bullets might be helpful. It's not. Therefore, taking up the full armor of God, or having taken up the full armor of God, or take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Similar wording to James and 1 Peter. Resist him, he'll flee from you, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, tightening up that belt of the full armor of God. Jesus is that truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. It's all about him. Everything in the scripture comes back to them. I will know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But that gets huge. Paul wrote 12 letters explaining what that means. He is the belt of truth. Remind yourself of that. I'm in a battle and it's Jesus. It's about him. It's against him. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of doing right because it's right. Righteousness and his righteousness, which guards me, which he is my righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation, being prepared, your stance is good and right, with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of peace, that euangelion of peace, peace with God. It's about evangelizing, and it's about walking this walk with him whom we have asked to be our Savior. He has caused us to be born again. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God. He is in us. I'm his child. Hallelujah. Now stand firm in that truth. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, and that is the only safeguard against the flaming missiles of the evil one, the flaming darts. In this time and in this culture, wars were different than what we understand today, and part of that included arrows or small arrows or darts that were flung at people after they were coated with pitch and lit on fire. What a thing to take. Well, that image comes down to this enemy of ours. He is continually whispering this in our ear, this lie. And we believe this and we act upon it, and it tends to separate us from one another. Those are flaming missiles. The ones that come in that say, oh, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, I am, you know, and they're lies. The ones that come in and try to convince us that our current president is the enemy or the last one. Those are lies. The flaming missiles, how can I? Okay, this shield of faith. I believe in God. God is my protection. Is this true? No, it is not true. Let's let God extinguish that. And it can go on and on again. Again, I picked out several that are just out of the clouds. Just types of flaming missiles that he sends, that you may be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. 2 Thessalonians talks about the helmet, calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. That is our mindset on the future. We sang about it in that last verse of Man of Sorrows this morning. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song I'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. It's the hope of salvation. I have been saved. Now, to guard my thinking, to guard my mind, it is to take it back to Christ and my hope that's there in the future. Is it a few days away before I see him? I don't know. He hasn't told me. Jeanette said yesterday with a big old smile in her face, I'm so glad to be alive. She meant that. She was all but dead. And God had mercy on her, and especially on Gloria and Ralph. Her time's not up yet. The helmet of the hope of salvation, keeping my eyes fixed on the author and finisher of the faith, knowing he's coming back for me, and if I die, meantime, he's going to greet me. It's when. The helmet of the hope of salvation, and taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It was not complete in this scripture form, in this written form at the time, but it was forever settled in heaven. He has inspired this. God breathed it out to give to us. This is what he wants us to have. Hold fast to it. What is it that I am to meet these oncoming enemy attacks with? The truth of the Word of God, just like Jesus did at his temptations. Every encounter of a temptation, Jesus countered it with the Scripture. Taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, remembering that they're in this battle too. Of course, I added that part's not in your text. It's just assumed here. I appreciated the change in Sunday school this morning, you know, spreading prayer out and spending a longer time in it. That's good. And let me just say for you that are here and those listening to the recording, the Talbots have invited people to come to their home on Tuesday nights just to pray, 7 o'clock. If you'd like to join them on Tuesday nights, they'll tell you where their house is. 7004, right? Rockydale Road. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, the battle is to be played out, Christ protecting me and me talking to Christ about the one another and about the conditions that he knows fully about. Praying at all times. How does prayer work? I don't know. But I do know that God beckons us to do it. Amen. Verse 19, the personal request, pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. There's others to win that currently are enemies of the cross of Christ. Each one is a little different, and I can't package the gospel in a little tract form and throw it at everybody and expect full results. Pray for me. I need wisdom. How is it I'm supposed to share with these two new guys in your life, Ron? He told me a few minutes ago. How is it that I need to share with this person over here? Pray for me, on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me. In other words, that I can get ready to say stuff and God says it through me. In the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I, in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Yes, you know, I'm thinking that really, realistically, and I honestly believe this, it's not comfortable, I don't like it, but it's okay to be crippled. It's okay. Most of us are. One way or another. And you know what? The older we get, the more crippled we're getting too. There's a whole other aspect to that game. But that's when the power of Christ can come alive in us. That is when his healing can happen between people. When I'm honest and say, I need help. When I'm honest and can go into it saying, you know what? I'm glad this is a bunch of us, not just me, the maverick. We're in this together. And he's spearheading the way. It's okay to be crippled. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And now I ask, okay, Lord, what's next? What's next? How should I posture myself with this in view? What is next? Interaction? Any comments or questions? By the way, you see why I'm splitting it into two teachings? Okay.
You know, Dan, it's really been an excellent last few months of teaching. You know, it's like when you want to assess a pastor's work, you know, and like his ability to tell us and speak like about the gospel and then have the gospel, the word in the book, shown clearly, like in this case, like everything about Ephesians, you know, it's like here is Paul exercising Ephesians into 2 Timothy, you know, and anyway, I just, I'm grateful for it, and it's been a really important time for it, because there's been a lot of stuff going on, you know, like anybody that goes to work all the time and is out in the world all the time, it's like, sometimes you just kind of go, you know, you're like, just put your hands up and just go, well. You know, and I had some trouble there. And at one point, I was talking to God. And I'm just like, I don't want to say I gave up, but I gave up on trying to, you know, to make sense of some of this stuff. And I'm on the other end of it. And things are really good. You know, things are really good. And I feel bad about what's going on in the law of the land and all that. But things are good. So thanks, Dan.
Amen. You're welcome. See, being whole starts on the inside. It starts on the inside. Being made whole. The major healing that is talked about in Peter is the healing of the soul. And he's quoting Isaiah 53. the healing from the inside. I loved the comment from that famous songwriter named Fanny Crosby. When asked about, did she want to see with her eyes and be healed miraculously by God? How many hymns did she write?
A lot.
Thousands. Do you want to be healed by God? Her comment was something to the effect of, no. Because when I get to heaven and my eyes are open, the first thing I'll see is Jesus. What a perspective! I love the blind man that wrote, he leadeth me. Healing from the inside out. Any other questions or comments? Otherwise, I want us to respond with a couple of songs here. Worshiping. Yes.
I just keep coming back to the phrase that Nathan Bath used in his first teaching to us at family camp in the story of Hezekiah, and he's the king of Judah, and all these huge enemy forces are headed their way. And he goes to God and said, we don't know what to do, but we're trusting you. And that's just so appropriate for where we are.
I like that a lot. We don't know what to do. We're trusting you. Amen. Yep, I see her.
Yeah, I don't know why I'm going to share this, but I'm going to share this. One of my delights about our Father is how he loves each one of us so individually and perfectly. My mother had called herself a heathen all of her life. And I was at church with Aaron and her up in Corvallis, and the pastor gave an altar call. And you know, I'm sitting there, you know, wondering. And I turn, and there's my mother sobbing with her hand raised up. And to receive the Lord. My mother didn't like people, or so she said, but she loved animals, especially dogs. And she looked at me through those tears and said, he petted me. He petted me. And that's how our God reached out to her. You know, it wouldn't have worked any other way. But she felt God's love coming to her by petting her. You know, that's so precious to me. Because that's how he loves us. That's how he's going to see us through all this. Individually, you know, this is what you need, child. I'm here for you. I'm going to help you.
Yeah. Write that song.
Amen.
He petted me.